Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How does Satan react to the word of the Lord when it's spoken in its truth and purity? Not very well, to be sure. The word of the Lord, that is the Ten Commandments, comes up as a topic in the news every once in a while. Ask yourself, when such a topic arises, are the articles written or reporting given describing people who are well disposed toward having them read, spoken, or posted in public? Sadly, we can all recall highly publicized controversies surrounding monuments and plaques depicting the Ten Commandments posted in public places. The simple reason people react so negatively and violently towards them is that they reveal the ugly truth about mankind. They glaringly show us our sins. Thus, God's law accuses us. It can also be said that the law of God pins us down. That's why Satan doesn't want them to be either posted or read in public. What does that say about those who fight against and are so vehemently opposed to any public display or proclamation of God's word? What does it say about these same people who are accusing Christians for living out their faith in the public square? In Exodus 20, the Lord very clearly and profoundly, I might add, set about giving His people His unchanging word that we call the Ten Commandments that were given on Mount Sinai. It was there that God gave His commandments for His people. On one vacation that we took when I was a child, I recall seeing a billboard that referred to the Ten Commandments saying, "These are not divine suggestions." No, they certainly were not suggestions. And they are not just for God's people at that time and place, like somehow they have changed over time. The Lord desires His word, that word, His word in all its truth and purity, His unchanging word, to go to the ends of the earth. The Lord in the Acts of the Apostles says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And later, through the Apostle Paul, he declared, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Now understand very clearly, the light that he is referring to there is not you or emanating from you. It is a reflected light, that is, a reflection of Christ's light that shines into the darkness of the world that surrounds us. And do remember in the beginning of St. John's Gospel that the word reminds us that the light has come into the world, the true light, and people preferred the darkness rather than the light. When the Lord first gave His Ten Commandments, the setting was quite frightening. There was thunder and lightning and smoke was all around the mountain. And in the midst of all that, the Lord spoke to Moses, giving him His absolute demands, demands that none of us can keep perfectly. The law shows us our sins. They reveal the truth that we are sinners who face an all-holy God. No wonder Moses and the people of Israel were so terrified. In our day and age, how many people look at a plaque on a monument or a monument depicting the Ten Commandments and come away humbled, or even terrified? For that matter, how is it that we can read God's law and yet still not get the point that Israel got so accurately in the text? The problem doesn't lie with the commandments themselves, does it? No, the Lord indeed says that the law, the word of God, is good and right. In fact, God gave them for our ultimate good and protection. The first table of the law, the first three commandments, focuses on our responsibility and relationship toward God Himself. The second table, The last seven commandments centers in our responsibility and relationship toward our neighbor, that we are to lovingly relate to and protect our neighbor and everything about their life, and that we can look at or often read the Ten Commandments without being affected, being brought to heartfelt contrition and sorrow, says something about us. How often have you tried to scurry from its glaring light? How often have you tried to whittle them down a bit so that they don't bite and sting so much? How many times have you tried to make excuses? Like many who have lived before us, we too might imagine that we're not guilty of murder because we haven't caused anyone's heart to stop beating. We haven't served Satan by supporting abortion or euthanasia. But have we actively supported those who do? The scripture is very clear. Even in our silence at times, we in essence tacitly support those who are committing sin. There's another thing we should also consider. Jesus pointed out that those who allow their anger to rise to the level of hatred in their heart, they stand guilty of murder. And what about the sin of adultery? As long as we have not overtly done it, we tend to think that we're not guilty of it. But all of the sexual sins that lead up to the actual commission of adultery are to be in view also, including lustful thoughts. Jesus repeatedly reminds us that we desperately need to see God's law accurately, to always consider what it says and all that it says. Because the Ten Commandments are God's word of truth. But they are also God's word of judgment for each one of us. There's no faking it before He who is the judge. There's no sweeping our sins under the rug, so to speak, for He is omniscient and sees and knows all things. He knows what you and I have done, and He knows what we have failed to do. He even knows what we will do and think tomorrow. Even though we would like to shift the glaring light of His word so that it doesn't reveal the truth about us, God's unchanging word remains and will endure forever. Through His commands and His laws, He demands that we acknowledge the truth. And the very first thing He demands is that we fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. But sadly, we don't do that, do we? When the people of Israel were faced with the terrifying reality of God's commandment, complete with all the thunder and lightning and the smoke at Mount Sinai, what did they do? They pleaded with Moses, "You talk to us and we will listen. Don't let God talk to us anymore, though, or we will die." So simply changing the messenger doesn't necessarily change the message or the consequences of the message, does it? The Ten Commandments are God's divine law, as long as it is shown, depicted, and spoken accurately, always says the same thing. What difference would it make if Moses shared, taught, and preached God's law instead of God Himself? Either way, it is still the word of the Lord. It is still the same law with the same commands and demands. And neither can we make God's word of law more palatable to people. Even if we share it in all its truth and purity, but with an empathetic and meek voice, or with a smile on our face, God's law still lays bare one's true condition. The law remains the law, and it crushes and puts to death, doesn't it? But that is for our good. God in His grace and mercy miraculously does something for sinners, since sinners cannot live in His holy presence. He promised to send a prophet like Moses. And when the people pleaded with the Lord not to speak to them directly, the Lord admitted that they were right. They thought things would be better if Moses spoke to them, but the answer God had in mind was not Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This prophet, like Moses, would be one of their brothers, someone who would take genuine interest in them. God's promised prophet is none other than one mediator between God and men, the man Christ. St. Peter cited this Old Testament passage and referred to Jesus, saying that indeed he is the prophet like Moses, that Jesus was. And this coming prophet would be like Moses, but greater than Moses. The Lord knew Moses face to face here in this world. So how much better does God the Father know the Word who was eternally with God and who was God and who became flesh? That's what the Word incarnate means. The Word that was there in the beginning of creation took on flesh through the incarnation. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived the full life that we live. He was tempted in every way, and yet he did not sin. And while Moses was a mere servant in God's house, Jesus was faithful over the house as God's only begotten Son. And the Lord inspired the writer of Hebrews to pen, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence in the hope in which we glory. You may recall from your knowledge of Scripture that when Moses came down from that mount, that he reflected the Lord's glory after being in his presence. But Christ shows forth God's glory forever. And our Lord inspired St. Paul to write to the church in Corinth, saying, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And of course, Jesus did what Moses could never do. Perfectly living his life under the law, he died to take the place of the world of sinners. Therefore, Christ Jesus brings a different kind of message than the people received at Mount Sinai through Moses. This message of Christ is not one of law. Instead, Jesus brings the gospel, which declares, "It is finished." In baptism, you received his life and death, but you also received his victorious resurrection. These are the blessed gifts that faith receives. Moses could only announce good news by pointing to the coming Savior, but Jesus accomplished the very things that constitute the good news for sinners like you and me. He willingly became the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to atone for us and for our salvation. This is what you have in Christ Jesus. Again, from Hebrews we read, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Fellow redeemed, thanks be to God. Our Heavenly Father sent forth the long-awaited, promised greater prophet who brings a message that declares he has fulfilled the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. He certainly preached the law, and he continues to do so for our good. And he continues to speak that word of law through his servants, even through you, through your common ordinary vocations and callings in life. As you share that word in all its truth and purity, you are prophetically speaking that word. And it is Christ who is speaking to whoever you share it with. And it is a word of power because his Spirit goes with that word. So when you hear the word of God preached and proclaimed and read, be reminded that he is preaching his word to you. And also remember that he remains faithful to us even unto death on a cross. This prophet, and the more than a prophet, Jesus Christ, face the full punishment of God's law for you so that you would not have to. Jesus has shown himself to be so much more than a prophet. He has shown himself to be your God and your Savior. Believe it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.